afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in and hope you're having a great day. Well, isn't it interesting and maybe not funny? I was going to say funny, but it's really not. But isn't it something how our gaze automatically goes downward instead of upward? Just, you know, if you're walking, you look down at your toes. If things are hard, you fix your eyes on some spot on the wall and let your mind wander to how hard things are. You know, it just seems to be easier to focus on what's wrong with the world and what the devil is getting away with than it is to consider maybe the unfathomable ways that God is working in our world today. He's working through people who are willing and available. And this is just some amazing news. God is working wonders in the world today. Well, my guest today is Dr. Eric Schenkel, and he joins me to share about the Jesus Film Project and about his book, Everyone, Everywhere, Glimpses of God's Global Work Through People Like You. This is going to be an amazing conversation. I'm just telling you right now, and I pray that you can stay tuned for the full hour because we've got a great conversation up ahead, and it really involves each and every one of us. Quick announcement, if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family listening in one of our markets, we want to know where you're listening from, and also would love to get you a welcome packet. That's something you need to request. You can do that on our website for free at myfaithradio.com. Well, my guest today writes this. In some respect, it's not a surprise that God is at work. What is a surprise is that God is at work through us when he could choose to work alone. He invites you and everyone to partner with him, not just to do the work, but to experience the success and the joy that comes with taking a leap of faith. And so it's my prayer today, and I know it's my guest prayer today, that we will all be both challenged and inspired to see the world around us differently because God is at work in our world. He's at work in us and through us, and he invites us to participate in the most life-changing, soul-stirring adventure we could ever experience. And he wants to partner with us. Isn't that a wonder? Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Eric Schenkel serves as executive director of Jesus Film Project. He's been working in ministry since he graduated from Harvard College in 1974. With more than three decades of experience in pioneering ministries, Dr. Schenkel and his wife Elizabeth moved to Orlando, Florida in April 2012, and Dr. Schenkel began his role as executive director of Jesus Film Project, succeeding Jim Green and founder Paul Eshelman, and we're honored to have him with us today. Dr. Eric, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie.
Looking forward to the conversation. And as I told you before the show, we just love God's Word, and so we just love to start our conversations that way. And I know you're someone who loves God's Word as well. Wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been camping on these days that you can share with us.
Yeah, sure. Well, one that's been very meaningful to me these days is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter's talking about the return of the Lord, and he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And that verse says so clearly that it's God's desire that everyone have an opportunity to come back to him. So that verse is so inspiring to us these days, as we see what he's doing around the world to bring people to himself.
Well, when you think about it too, Dr. Eric, it's like when you understand clearly from Scripture that this is something on God's heart, his heartbeat, and you step into that river, so to speak, you know his grace will empower you. Not that you won't encounter obstacles, but there will be an empowering grace to do the things that he cares about, won't there?
That's absolutely right. God's grace is what we depend on to do what he calls us to do, and he is so faithful. He always supplies the grace and the strength that we need.
Wow. So you open the book with a story, and I'm reading through it, and I'm paging ahead going, wait, is this a story he's telling about somebody, a national from another country, and it was actually about you? And you write, oh my goodness, it was like I found my jaw clenching as I'm reading it, but you knelt over your wife's badly broken body, and you yourself were bleeding, and then you told her that someday that she would look back on this moment as one of the best days of her life. And as much as you're able, could you tell us that story?
Yeah, I can tell a story. And actually, I said the best day of your life. And I again, it was the grace of God that gave me the strength to say that. I didn't really know what else to say to her because we had been beaten in our bedroom by men who came in black running suits and black ski masks with hatchets and beat us pretty badly. My wife worse than me, so that we really wondered if she was going to make it. And when I said that to her, the men had left. She was lying on the floor in a pool of blood. I'd run and found our two children who had run out of the house, and were safe.
And it was like an angel protected them, don't you? I mean, one of them came face to face with one of the attackers, and he raised his hand over his, you know, hatchet over its head and said something like, "You don't want to be here," didn't he? Something like that?
No, that's right. Yeah. That's right. And my daughter's experienced a lot of supernatural activity in our days in Central Asia. And they're very bright young women. One right now is entering a master's program at Harvard, having served Syrian refugees for the last 4 years in Lebanon. The other's a medical school student in San Francisco. So they're not weak-minded people. Mm. But they would be the first to testify that God's supernatural power is at work when we obey him. He extends his hand and performs signs and wonders, as he said he would. And in our case, he didn't choose to protect us from that attack. But in the midst of it, we see all those sparkling moments of grace, including when this man raised the hatchet. My two daughters ran out of the house, 9 and 12 years old, and encountered an additional attacker, and he raised the hatchet. And then my one daughter recounted at the time, he just couldn't do it. I think he was a daddy. Hmm. He told us to run and hide, and so we did.
Wow. And then you go gather them, and someone from, I think, was there a...
sent the next door.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Continue.
And returned to my wife and didn't know what to say to her, didn't know if she would live or die. Mm. And in that context, I thought, well, if she dies, then I know this will be the best day of her life, having been able to have the privilege of giving her life in service to the Lord. We were there planning churches alongside Jesus film teams, as well as doing humanitarian assistance work in a nonprofit organization, which was our reason for being there in terms of our visa, and we certainly were excited about that work. But we were also involved in this church work, and that seems to have raised the ire of some folks. I knew that if my wife died, she would be glad for the way she'd spent her life. Mm-hmm. And I knew that if she didn't, that God would redeem the situation. And what happened is that God preserved her life. We were medevaced out. She recovered after surgery and some months. We were able to return to the country where we were attacked. And what God did as a result of that attack was open doors in the hearts of people, because they saw in a fresh way that the love of Christ in us would not allow us to leave them.
Wow. You know, it's amazing. She had multiple skull fractures, if I remember, a broken arm, and yet you two couldn't wait to get back. I mean, did neither of you deal with fear in that time in between, or really did just Christ's message compel you? I mean, how did you sort through that?
No, absolutely we dealt with fear. I remember going back myself just a month to the day after our attack. Elizabeth was not able to come back for 9 months, but she recovered. I went back and forth, though, because we had ministry going and responsibilities in the NGO and had to get back and didn't want to leave our young believers wondering how a Christian handles difficulty. Mm, do they just run off and run home and use their blue passport to get out of trouble like a get-out-of-jail-free card? And so I went back as quickly as I could. And I remember the first night, my friends who met me at the airport were very kind and loving and didn't want to take me back to the house where we were attacked, but their solution was to take me to a house where no one else was living at the end of a long, dark street and drop me off and say goodbye and head home. And I laid there on the couch that night, all night, with a 2x4 in my hand, sure somebody was going to come through the door and finish me off.
Wow.
And couldn't sleep all night, went and I had to teach some classes the next day, taught all day, returned tired, laid on the couch the last night, couldn't sleep. Same thing. And finally, the third night, I was so tired, having, you know, up all night on the plane, two days of teaching, 2 nights sleepless. And I said, "Lord, you know, if whatever happens is fine. I want you to know that if they come and kill me, it's okay. I've just got to get some sleep." Hmm. But I settled inside, despite my fear, which was substantial, that it was okay if I died. And that settled me. I went right to sleep, and after that I was fine. So 9 months later, Elizabeth returned. She can't sleep. And we had gotten this apartment that was so safe. I mean, you couldn't have invaded it with an army. But we took every logical precaution to care for ourselves, and we'd been through trauma counseling and really tried to be rational and wise in the context of doing what Jesus tells us to do, which is be willing to suffer for his sake. So we're back. She's not able to sleep. And I said, "Hun, I know what will help you go to sleep, but you're not going to like it." And so I told her my experience, and she said, "You're right. I don't like it. No way to live."
Thanks, honey.
But she tried it. Worked for her, too.
Wow. Wow.
She went right to sleep that night. And, you know, what we learned was it's not a matter of being fearless. I mean, there are rational fears and irrational fears. You want to avoid the irrational fears, but the rational fears, you wouldn't be a healthy human being if you didn't have them. But the reality is, we were living in light of the reality of eternity, that many had died for Christ, and that if we died, that would be all right. Mm. And that set us free.
It's really amazing. And the people in the village really had a greater capacity to understand God's love because you returned. You had an easy out. You had a reason for staying, you know, going back to the States, but you came back. And we have to pause here for our break, but I would love for you to speak to the impact of returning and continuing on the work, how that did open doors among the people. And also after that, I want you to talk about how you really left the quote-unquote American dream, the suburban life, to follow the Lord's calling and how that evolved. And we'll talk, too, about the Jesus film as well. We've got several copies of this book. It's a small book, and it is packed with stories and insight. It will challenge you and inspire you. It's titled Everyone, Everywhere, Glimpses of God's Global Work Through People Like You. Maybe you want to take a break from watching the bad news, the constant news, the ranting news. Read a book like this because you'll be inspired afresh to know God is on the move today, and he's working through people who are willing and available. More with Dr. Eric Schenkel when we return. To let that song play out. That came from my church, Emmanuel Live, and that song, Because You Say So, We Will Go. We'll step out into the unknown. Talking to Dr. Eric Schenkel today of the Jesus Film Project, and title of his book, amazing book, titled Everyone, Everywhere, Glimpses of God's Global Work Through People Like You. Such a fascinating, inspiring book. We've got three copies. I'd love to get your name in the drawing. Email Susie@myfaithradio.com and remember that mailing address. So before the break, we were talking about how you opened the book with this gripping story. As I said, I had to page ahead to see, is this you or are you talking about someone else? That you and your wife were viciously attacked by extremists and you suffered some significant injuries, your wife even more so. But as soon as you were better, within a few months, you guys were back at it, back in this village, and just that gesture of saying, we're going back, we're not taking an easy out, opened the door to communicate God's love, and people were more receptive even to the gospel. Talk about what ministry was like after that.
Well, my wife always says, up until that point, everyone, all the local folks, would take the rich American discount off everything she said.
Hmm.
They would always think, it's easy for you to think about giving your life to Jesus. You did it in a culture that was very supportive. The people in the minority religion in this country, if you left that religion, became a follower of Jesus, you could pay a very high penalty. But after we suffered in the way that God gave us the opportunity to, they suddenly began to listen to what we had to say. Hmm. They'd all suffered themselves. It was a place where everyone had suffered in the course of life, and so it was our way of anteing up. I think God worked in such a way that he opened the hearts of people for his message as a result of that incident. So we're in the way that only God can work those things out. It did turn out to be the best, most successful day of our lives.
Wow. Amazing. Such a different context, even, than our American Christianity always allows. And so interesting, you write about in the book, too, is that you left the American dream, quote-unquote, you know, the suburban of our middle-class lifestyle to follow the Lord's calling. Talk more about that, just backstory, how that evolved for you.
Well, I had the privilege of helping to plant a church right out of college with some dear friends, and the church had grown. We'd started a Christian school and got deeply, deeply involved in the community. We were there for 22 years. And at a point in time, I had gone back to school and studied the world a little bit, world religions, and come to the conclusion that because so few of our resources as the American church were going into taking the message of Christ to those who had never heard it, that if I were ever called to plant another church, I didn't want to do it in America. I wanted to do it someplace where nobody was doing it. And God worked in our hearts in such a way that I remember when the phrase settled into my heart, the best jobs in the world are the ones nobody wants. By that time, we had become acquainted with this area in Central Asia that was just opening up after 70 years of communist domination and 1,000 years of Islamic domination before that. And people, it was possible for the first time in all those years to go in and do Christian work. And so it was just, it suddenly became the most logical decision in the world.
Wow.
The thing that set us free, I think, was our conviction that we wanted to live what we believed, that I didn't want to sing songs about this anymore and say I believed it, and I wanted to live as though the Word of God were true. And my wife felt the same, and so we had the big house and two cars and 5 children in various stages of life. Took us a full year to get all of our affairs set in order and make it possible to care for them properly and well and get ready to go. But it was time for us to go, and God made a way for us.
This was so interesting. When you first heard about the Great Commission, this is, I think, when you were back at Harvard, and the speaker put it this way: if I had the privilege of writing a news story about the greatest events of all the centuries, one of the most important would be a meeting on a mountain near Galilee, where a small group of men were given a global strategy for carrying God's love and forgiveness to a lost and dying world. On this mountain, these men received the greatest challenge ever given to mankind by the greatest person who ever lived, concerning the greatest power ever revealed and the greatest promise ever recorded. Wow. I mean, this needs to make a comeback. Do you know what I'm saying? We've so acclimated to our Christianity, our Americanized Christianity, that we've lost. This is lost on us, I think.
It really is. Hmm. And we've lost sight of history. That sermon that Jesus gave that we call the Great Commission was given to just a few men. I mean, he started with 12. What did he have at the time? 500 maybe? And look now, there are 2 billion people in the world who confess to be Christians. Over 2 billion out of just over 7 billion people in the world. And this is incredible what God has done to make himself known around the world, and yet there are 5 billion that still don't know him. And that call that he gave to us as followers, that explanation of what time we live in a time when the most important thing going on in the world is people having an opportunity to hear that Jesus died for them so that they could come back into relationship with their Creator and live with Him for eternity.
Amazing.
The most important thing going on in the world.
Mm-hmm. It's life transforming. It's eternity transforming. It's the power that changes. I'm speechless now just thinking about it, because if it becomes just something, kind of a code of ethics or something we parrot, and we don't remember that this is soul-stirring, life-transforming good news. It was interesting to me. We've probably got 3 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, but when it comes to funds that are raised for Christian work, that 87% of those monies goes back to people among people who are already Christian, and 1% goes towards the unreached and unevangelized. Why is that?
Well, I don't know. You hear statistics like that, and they challenge our behavior, because my pastor last night in a sermon I heard made the comment, there's so many starving children in the world, and yet we spend X number of dollars, I've forgotten the number, on feeding our pets. And I'm not against feeding pets, he said, but what that shows is we make our decisions based on our affections, not always with sound thinking. because none of us would say that we think our pets are more important than children starving. And so I think maybe we as Christians are caught in this delusion that Satan weaves that keeps us from sound thinking.
Yep, we lose context and we lose perspective. Yeah,
we do. Mm.
Talk about, explain what the 1040 window is for those who maybe have not heard of that term before.
Uh-huh. Well, the 1040 window is the area of the world between 10 and 40, what is it, latitude or longitude? I get mixed up myself, but it's the area of the world where all of the non-Christian religions are dominant, and most people there have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And so it's the area that we really should be focusing much of our attention on as Christians today in this matter of making the good news known to everyone.
And we really are in a day where Muslims are coming to faith in unprecedented numbers, both because people are going to these unreached areas and people are praying, and Muslims are having dreams. I've read this. We've had guests on to cover this, where they're having vivid dreams where they know it's Jesus the Christ. It's Jesus who's speaking to them, and they wake up. But when they make the decision, they're risking life, community, family, everything, but they're willing to do it.
That's right. I'll tell you a story after the break. I won't be able to get through it before a hard stop, but a story that I heard just day before yesterday from a fellow we had in from Europe about what God's doing in the Muslim world. So very exciting things.
Wow, I can't wait. And I love stories as well. Talking to Eric Schenkel today, and the title of his book is Everyone, Everywhere, Glimpses of God's Global Work Through People Like You. I'd love to get your name in on the drawing. And maybe you've got a question about how can God use me? Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom of five kids. Maybe you're a factory worker. Maybe you're a lawyer. Maybe you're a doctor, a teacher. Maybe you're somebody who's unemployed, but you say, I want so much for God to use me. I think Dr. Schenkel will have some advice for each and every one of us that we can wake up and awaken to the call of God in our lives and to dare to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. And then take those steps of faith that he invites us to, because we'll see him work in our midst. And that's really an amazing thing. Dr. Eric Schenkel's my guest, and we will be back in just a moment.
Gospel changes everything. The turning point in history. And even now it's changing me from who I was.
The gospel changes everything. Just true. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Eric Schenkel. He's written the book Everyone, Everywhere, Glimpses of God's Global Work Through People Like You. Also works with the Jesus Film Project, which we'll get to in just a moment. Before the break, Dr. Eric, you were saying you've got a story to tell us. We were exploring the idea that Muslims are coming to faith in Christ in droves. It's an amazing day. We watch the bad news and get so discouraged, but the good news is changing the world right now. And you had a story to tell.
Yes, we were just in a meeting with a partner from Europe. He's quite an exceptional person himself, a former fighter pilot in the German Air Force, trained by the U.S. Air Force, retired, went to work for Porsche as a consultant, and then God called him. He didn't know the Lord, came to know the Lord, and then God called him to leave his job at Porsche and led him into a ministry to Muslims coming into Europe as refugees. Here he is living in Germany. And so they begin to visit refugees. They go into one camp and meet some refugees from Afghanistan. And they said, we've been looking for you. They say to him, we've been looking for you. And he says, well, who are you? And they said, we're Christians from Afghanistan. He said, Christians from Afghanistan? How did you become Christians in Afghanistan? And they said, the Jesus movie. Now, we've known that folks have been at great risk to themselves, very aggressively showing the film throughout the country. Well, it turns out there are quite a few who have become believers as a result. And as a result, our friends began to simply hold dinners and show the Jesus film at the end, which is simply the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke with an invitation to become his follower at the end, and they're seeing hundreds and hundreds of Muslims come to know Jesus as a result. So exciting.
Really so exciting. Okay, let's talk about the Jesus film. Explain what it is for somebody who's never heard of the Jesus film, and talk about how far-reaching it is right now.
Well, the Jesus film was actually made in 1979. It was as a result of the vision of Dr. Bill Bright, who was the founder of what's now CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ. And he, despite the fact that his primary ministry was to college students, always had a vision. And back in the 70s, this was a new idea to make a movie on the life of Jesus that would help people understand who Jesus is and enable him, in his own words, to call people to faith. And so the film was made completely faithful to the Gospel of Luke. And when the film first came out, it had a short theater run in the U.S., was moderately successful. But what happened was, as the film was requested by ministries around the world and translated into the languages of people who have no other resources that share the good news, it became the most used evangelistic tool, really, of our generation. I take no credit for this. I'm the director of the ministry now, but have been for only 5 years. But to date, over 7 billion people have seen the film globally, and over 530 million people have indicated decisions to become followers of Jesus after watching the film.
It's amazing. It's unfathomable.
It is. We've translated it into over 1,500 languages, and our partners now are urging us to finish translating it into all the world's languages, which would bring us eventually to almost 7,000. But even at 1,500, we're covering over 90% of the people in the world are able to see the Gospel of Luke in their own language, and most of them have never seen a film in their own language.
You know, it's just...
So it's incredibly powerful.
It's amazing. You know, I told you before the show, and I've mentioned a little bit on the air, but my hubby was getting ready to take a trip to Rwanda. This would be his second trip. He sits on the board of a ministry, that's helping the Rwandan people rebuild. And they worked in a community helping revamp the coffee fields that were just devastated after the genocide, and then gave it back to the people. And now that whole community is up and running, they're working, and government wants them to pick another community because it's been so successful. Yeah, through that process, we've got two, we call them our African sons. They're in their mid-20s, or late 20s, I should say, early 30s, and we've just, Kev especially, has been mentoring them. Well, their older brother just became an ordained minister, and he wanted the Jesus film to be brought with him. And so going through the proper channels, Kev, he's like, you wouldn't believe this ministry. It's like he didn't even know, and I guess I didn't either, but he's bringing in a backpack, like a solar, explain to me how this works, because we have it in our kitchen right now waiting for him to go to Rwanda, but it's a backpack. It's a movie capacity in a backpack. Explain that.
It really is incredible. Technology has made it so much easier to do this, but the projector now to show the Jesus film is the size of a cell phone, and on a small micro SD card, which is the size of my little fingernail, you can put 6 versions of the Jesus film. It's plugged into this projector that's telephone size and can project brightly enough and largely enough that 300 people can see the film easily.
Amazing.
And so the backpack set includes a small projector. It includes a screen and a solar charging unit. So it's a very easy way to put in the hands of someone who wants to be involved in extending God's message to another village, another neighborhood, another high-rise apartment, to put a tool in their hands. And so we're working with partners literally all across the body of Christ and all across the world. We try to raise the money ourselves and give it free. We're not looking for money from anyone for this. We're looking for the privilege of putting a tool in the hands of those who are doing God's work on the ground all over.
So if you want to have...
Thank you so much, and thank your husband, and thank your oldest son there for the work they're doing.
Well, what's amazing, I'm just saying this to friends listening, if you want an influence around the world, maybe consider, you know, supporting the Jesus Film Project. And so this is the other amazing part of the story. So Kev tells the director, who is a dear friend, and they're on the board together, that he'd like to bring this, because this pastor's requested it, he'd like to bring the Jesus Film Project. She goes, well, talk about a full circle moment. And he said, well, what do you mean? And she said, the Baptist pastor all the years ago after, I was prior to the genocide, actually, that was able to reach the community where they finished this project, came with the Jesus film. So he first came with the Jesus film, and there was an openness in the community to the gospel, which so there was already, Christianity was already taking root in that place, and it was like it got devastated, and now it's being replenished again. So she's like, it started with the Jesus film, so it's so interesting that we're moving to another community, you know, with the Jesus film in hand. I mean, those are probably stories you'll not hear until you get to heaven, but there's probably more than you could even fathom, you know?
Well, and the amazing thing is your story so vividly illustrates so much of the work a generation ago was being done by people who had to cross oceans and come from the West to go to places like Rwanda and other places around Africa and Asia to bring the message into one community. And now it's local folks who are taking it to the next communities. And so the work of the gospel is really primarily being done around the world now by people who aren't so far away culturally or so far away in terms of distance, but are right next door. Maybe have people from the next people group, the next language group visiting their church and can go with them to their neighborhood, their friends, their family, and take the good news and start a new church. So that's how God's doing his work now around the world.
Well, you opened with the scripture that he wills that none would perish. Is that the one you opened with? I'm trying to think.
Yeah,
yes, yes.
That's right.
Well, there's this amazing excerpt in your book that if you don't mind, I would love to just read it. It's just so powerful and have you speak to it if that's okay. And friends listening in, his book is titled Everyone, Everywhere, Glimpses of God's Global Work Through People Like You. And you write this, the Bible tells us that there will indeed be a day when God sets all things right, but he'll do it himself and in his own time. He is not slow, as some people think, but he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to die, but wanting all to return to him. Our task in this life is not to try to make people obey God by force, but to announce to every person that God is patiently withholding judgment because he wants that person to have an intimate relationship with him. I'm shocked when I hear Christians speak of their enemies with hatred and respond to acts of terror perpetrated against Christians with a desire for vengeance. I'm encouraged every time I hear a Christian friend from a Middle Eastern country pray for both the victims and the terrorists because he understands that God loves them both. God loves every person on earth and wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one. He does not love some nationalities more than others. He does not love some races more than others. He does not love the rich more than the poor. He loves the oppressed and the oppressor. So powerful. I'd love for you to just speak to that if you would.
It's the incredible love of God, heart of God, who sees all of us and loves us all and wants to be reconciled to all of us and is willing to forgive all our sin. And that's hard for us to hold on to in the midst of the politics of the world, because in the world we're part of one culture or we're part of one subculture in a country, and we tend to choose sides and get sideways with other people and not keep our hearts open to that unconditional love of God that treats all of us with love and respect and desires to bring us all back to himself. And it's just something we all fight. I've seen it all over the world. It's certainly in our own country these days. In the news is so much about the divide in our country, the cultural divide. And yet I've seen it every place I've ever lived. When we lived in Central Asia, we saw it between ethnic groups and between a dominant culture and a subculture. Certainly in Africa, tribal warfare has just been the story of history. And that desire that every one of us has to divide the world up into us good people and everybody else, probably in order to bolster our own ego or make us feel better about ourselves, that's the human tendency. But when we bow before the Lord and humble ourselves before him and realize, hey, I'm no better than anybody else. I don't have to bolster myself by thinking that there's something about my culture that justifies us or gives us the right to abuse people in history when nobody else has it. I can just relax in the fact that God loves me, but he loves my enemies. He loves the people that have chosen to persecute or to attack or to despise the people in the cultural group I'm in. He loves them too. It is amazing. It's a different way to see the world. But once we get that in our hearts, It opens our hearts to people that our hearts would not be open to otherwise.
And that's really why we talk often on the show how important we are mandated, I would say, to steward our perspective. So if we find ourselves hating and wanting vengeance on those who inflict pain, and we don't have compassion and sorrow for their soul, I just feel like we've got to do something about it. And I've mentioned this story several times in the show because it so smacks me right between the eyes. Is one of the moms of the Coptic Christian, she lost two boys that day who were beheaded, and she said almost immediately after, when someone interviewed her, that if one of the terrorists who beheaded one of her sons came back to their town, she would beg for an opportunity to serve him dinner so she could have just one more opportunity to tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just think,
wow,
you know, we're so used to having our rights that if anybody steps on our toes, we can't believe it. And there are people in these unbelievable situations who this conviction really does go down to their toes. Like that was her instinctive response in her grief to still have a compassion on the soul of this. I mean, it's unfathomable, but it's biblical. I mean, isn't it?
It's a work of grace, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is a work of grace. And that's what God does in our hearts. He puts that love in our hearts. Look at the Apostle Paul, who was himself what we would probably have to term a terrorist. He was an attacker of the people of God based on his theology and attacked Christians. And yet God completely changed his heart, so much so that he became the apostle who most clearly articulated God's love for the whole world.
That's one of the things that my hubby and I pray almost every day, that the extremists, the anarchists, they would become some of the world's best evangelists in due time. But I would love for you to tell the story on the other side of this break of your friend, speaking of terrorists, Mahmoud, I think I'm saying his name right, but he formerly trained in a terrorist camp in Afghanistan, and he's now a friend of yours. Love for you to share his story. Talking to Dr. Eric Schenkel. We'll be back in a minute.
You're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move.
Hope you're having a great day. We're sure having a great conversation. Susie Larson here with Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Eric Schenkel. He's with the Jesus Film Project. Also, he's written a great and inspiring book titled Everyone, Everywhere, Glimpses of God's Global Work Through People Like You. It's such an inspiration and just a reset in perspective. And before the break, I asked if you would just tell your story of your friend Mahmoud. He was a former terrorist. He trained in a terrorist camp in Afghanistan. Would you tell us his story?
Sure. He was from the capital city of one of the former Soviet Central Asian republics and that borders Afghanistan, was down there training, and heard that his sister had become a follower of Jesus through this radical evangelist who was sharing the good news of Jesus right in the middle of a civil war back in his home country. So he went back to, really, in his mind was to kill this man, and went to one of their Bible study meetings, home fellowship meetings, with that intent. And when he saw the love that the people had for one another and for him, it began to soften his heart. He lost the desire to kill them and had the desire to learn more, and eventually became a follower of the Lord. He's one of the sweetest guys you would ever meet, and regularly risks his life now to share the message of Christ with his former comrades and others who at this point are Muslims.
Wow.
And he's just a wonderful guy.
Amazing.
And we've met so many like him. It's amazing to see what God can do to change a life.
Hmm. Also interesting how you wrote how one of the Boston Marathon bombers said that he did not have a single American friend. That just grieved my heart. I would love you to, he said, and I don't understand you people. Speak to that if you would.
Well, that was painful to me because it was one of the points of intersection in my life. I lived 22 years in Greater Boston and then moved to Central Asia, one of the countries where this young man had lived. And what we found was, you know, I went there on a mission halfway across the world to bring the love of Jesus to people in that country. Well, this guy had come to us. He had come to America, was living in Boston. And I knew many loving Christians in Boston, but somehow we're missing that these folks have been sent by God, by the movement of history, to us so that we can share the love of Jesus with them. This young man who was one of the Boston bombers had no good relationship with any Christian in that area. And that's tragic. I think that in contrast, really what God is calling us to do is to use the resources we have in this country to seek out those who come our way rather than fearing them, rather than shunning them or banning them, to receive them. And, of course, we need to vet and make sure that we do everything we can to make sure that people who come with deliberate evil intent aren't able to carry out acts of terror. But there's a lot, that leaves a lot of room for us to receive refugees, aliens, and immigrants from around the world with the warmth and love of Jesus, and to go out of our way to make sure that they have an opportunity to come to know him. Because I knew other young men, just like that bomber, whose lives were changed when they did hear that message.
You further write this, and I just feel like I want to spend a few minutes on this. You ask the question, are they coming to do us harm, or are they coming to be transformed by Jesus Christ? I want to read that again. Are they coming to do us harm, or are they coming to be transformed by Jesus Christ? Give me your thoughts on that question.
Well, some of them may think they're coming to do us harm.
Well, just like Mahmoud, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, we know why God sent them. And we know that we have this incredible people movement going on right now in the world that is unprecedented in modern history. More people on the move today than ever before, since World War II at least, but probably even counting World War II. This displacement of people, many of whom were in a place, just think about it, many of whom were in a place that would have been very difficult for them to ever hear the message of Jesus. And if it's true that the most important thing God is doing in this age is reconciling women and men to himself through the message, the good news of Jesus' death on the cross for them, then it would make sense that he would do this. He would press the world in such a way that folks who couldn't hear but needed to hear would move to a place where they could hear. That's why I got so excited about what's going on in Europe through our friend there in Germany. And, of course, some politicians in Germany are taking a lot of heat for letting in maybe more than their fair share of refugees. But what he said was this. He said that not only is this giving them an opportunity, the refugees an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus, but it is rejuvenating and revitalizing the church in Europe, which also needed to take place. And so look at God's wisdom. And he said one astounding, or not astounding, but really impactful thing, is he talks to refugees. They will often say to him, the most compelling thing that we've experienced in our whole journey is the love of Christians. We find it all along the road, people reaching out to us, welcoming us, showing us the love of God, and it's something we've never seen before. That's why we want to become followers of Jesus. So, hey, when we get it right, it's a beautiful thing.
Indeed, indeed. Well, you were part of the Reset Gathering. We've had Nick Hall on the show plenty of times, and he's from, of course, as you know, the Midwest. Love for you to know, just tell about your experience of gathering on the National Mall to pray.
Well, Nick is great. He's bringing a whole generation of young people here in America, not only into fresh relationship with Jesus Christ, but into a sense of God's call. And that Reset Gathering in Washington, D.C. was just a wonderful expression of that impulse that many young people in America are finding to want to express their faith in a public way and let people know that many, many young people are coming to faith in Christ. And the thing that was so refreshing is, you know, each generation tends to have its own perspectives on culture and its own way of looking at things. And sometimes those cultural differences divide us. And to see the gospel of Jesus Christ expressed in the culture of young people, hey, I'm getting a little old myself these days, but to see it in that fresh way was just such a blessing, as the entire mall was filled with believers praising God and praying for our enemies, for those who need, really, really need to be changed by the good news.
Well, so Dr. Eric, I'd love for you to give some advice to the friend listening today who's thinking, okay, the nations are here and I'm completely intimidated. I don't know culturally how to engage these friends and how to be a friend. What are some next steps I could take to be the hands and feet of Christ?
Wow, that's a great question. Well, hey, just show love. Whenever we see someone who is clearly from another country, if we see a covered woman, a woman who's veiled in some way, going out of our way to show kindness and love, a little deeper step would be to invite someone for coffee or tea or invite someone into our homes. And then, of course, in terms of sharing the gospel, the Jesus Film app is a great way to do that. We've developed an app that has all of the Jesus Film, including the Luke Film in 1,500 languages, divided into 61 segments. And so what I'll often do if I hear someone speak with an accent, I'll say, you have a wonderful accent, or I admire your learning English because I've had to learn other languages and I know how hard that is. So say something to break into the conversation, and then I'll say to them, what's your original language? And regardless of what they say, it's probably one of the 1,500 languages on the Jesus Film app. So I'll say, you know, I think I have a film in your language on my phone. Could I show you part of it? And I'll show them a clip from the Jesus Film, and I have a couple favorites that very quickly get you into seeing that Jesus is God, and start a conversation. So sharing our faith is easy, too. And then I'll say, hey, can I email you this whole film? It's a 90-minute film. Love for you to take a look at it in the privacy of your home. And very seldom does anyone say no.
Wow, that's amazing. Well, as we get ready to wrap, I'm wondering if you would pray for us. Just pray for us that we would engage with God and make ourselves available, put the fear under our feet so we can truly be on that faith adventure that he invites us to fulfill the Great Commission. Would you pray?
Well, it's a privilege, Susie. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Lord, we come before you in gratitude, knowing that your grace is extended to us, even though we didn't deserve it, that you have loved us through all the things that could have separated us from you. You found a way to bring us back to yourself. And Lord, it's out of the gratitude that we feel and the overflow of love that you've shed abroad in our hearts that we think of those who are around us who do not yet have the privilege of knowing you, and particularly those that might be more difficult than others for us to love. Lord, we open our hearts to them today, and we ask that you would pour your love through us today. Give each of us the opportunity, even today, of sharing your love with someone who doesn't know you. Mm. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Mm. Amen. Well, Dr. Eric, thank you for all you do for the kingdom and for your humble, winsome heart. We sure appreciate you joining us today.
Oh, thank you, Susie. It's been wonderful to be with you.
God bless you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you want to get in on the drawing for this great book, Everyone, Everywhere, Glimpses of God's Global Work Through People Like You, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address. Hour 2 is coming up next. Another great conversation up ahead. So don't go away. We'll be back in a bit.